Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, page 1255, if you're using the Scofield Bible. We'll read just four verses, but we'll read them responsively, verses 10 through 13. Verse 13 is the text verse. May we stand, please. All of us standing for the reading of God's Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. So thankful, dear Lord, for your word. There'd be no basis for what has transpired this evening except for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for giving it. Thank you for the copies that we hold in our hand. Thank you for the preaching of it. Help us to give extra diligence tonight to be attuned to what you say through the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some folks are famous for their brilliant minds and some for their eloquence of speech. And my claim to fame is based on two things: the volume of my messages, and the longevity of the same. A bug that I've been fighting since pastor school will limit my volume, and the time will abbreviate my longevity. But I have just a few things I want to say to you tonight. And I want to talk to you on this subject. I've been thinking about it a great deal, and I'm not sure I'm as prepared as I wish I were. I prepared another message tonight, completely prepared it, and then I felt like that we ought to look at something, and I changed my message. And so, my outline, which is, will be even more chaotic than usual, but I do want you to listen as I chat with you on the subject. Be true to yourself. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion for these minutes. I don't pray for a good sermon tonight. I'm not sure I ever preached one, but I sure would like to help somebody. That's about all there is left in life, and I pray you'd help me tonight to say exactly what ought to be said in the way it ought to be said, for as long as it ought to be said. Amen. Someday, I've got to face my God. And if I understand what the Bible teaches about it, I've got to give an account to my God for everything I've done. That frightens the fire out of me. I mean to think that I have to give an account for all the words I've said, but more than that, for why I've said them. The Bible said it's appointed a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And I've got to face God, and that's an awesome thing. But there's something nearly as awesome, and that is, in about 3 or 4 hours, I will turn the light off and be alone for a few moments with my thoughts. Tonight, I have to go to bed, and I have to face myself. And because I do, I want to so live today so that I can face myself tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'll get up. I will first weigh myself. When I weigh myself, I always feel like a sinner at the great white throne judgment. I've tried every way in the world to alleviate the pain and limit the suffering. I've tried letting my heel hang over the back of the scale. I'm the place now to where I just have the arch of my foot on the corner, each corner, like that of the scale. You've been there, haven't you? And I've also decided the scale is a little bit off, and so I turned the arrow back 3 pounds under zero. Somebody always changes it before I get back the next morning, but I stand there and look at it, and almost every morning I say the same thing. I say, if I could just have a break, just one break, if I could just be surprised one morning and be 2 pounds less than it was yesterday, I believe it encouraged me to be more careful, and I think I could lose some weight. I've decided to have a stomach bypass surgery. Maybe have an eye taken out or something to lose some weight, an arm cut off or something to lose some weight. But after I have done that, then I bathe. In spite of the slander and ridicule that was given to me tonight by these men who sang about my tidiness, I bathe every morning. Every morning I bathe. And often I brush my teeth. And then the most amazing thing happens. I shave. I look in the mirror and see it. Both of my hairs are messed up. My hair is parted in the middle. One goes that way, one goes that way. And then I set them. Thank God for hairspray. I often wonder, and thank God he let me live in this age, the dispensation of command. Sold only at barbershops everywhere. I only have one hair, really, but I got the one I used to have stuck to the one I have sprayed tight to it. They're 14 feet long. I weave them across the top of my head. But, you know, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I realize I'm getting older. I look at you in the Sundays, I realize you're getting older. But you know what I want to do? As much as I want to do anything in this world, I want to look at myself and say, buddy, you're not what you used to be, but I'm looking at a sincere man. I want to be able to say I'm looking at an honest man. I want to be able to say, fella, in the mirror, I've been true to you. I've tried to be true to you. If I belong to a church that had a godly pastor who believed that a red or a blue or a colored Bible was wrong, I'd never carry anything but a black Bible. I belong to a church and my pastor believed that wearing patent leather shoes, now I wear patent leather shoes, all I wear. I won't wear leather shoes, just patent leather shoes. I mean, I just feel like people as mod as I am ought to wear mod shoes. And I give all the glory to God for my modesty. It's amazing how eloquence just flows off my tongue all the time. I never cease to amaze myself. Not only do I know all the words inside the dictionary, I know words outside the dictionary. But I wear patent leather shoes for one reason. You don't have to shine them. No way. But if I belonged to a church and my pastor said patent leather shoes were wrong, it wouldn't be any big problem for me to give up patent leather shoes. If I belonged to a church and my pastor thought having a Christmas tree was wrong, it wouldn't bother me to give up a Christmas tree. I could live without a Christmas tree. In other words, I would adopt his convictions Well, they were stronger than mine. By the way, same thing's true with my mama. If my mama thought it was wrong to sing, grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I wouldn't ever sing it, because I want my convictions to go all the way to include my mama's convictions. And I just believe if mama and daddy are against it, you'd be best not to do it. I would... Now, if my convictions were stronger than my pastor's convictions, for example, if I thought colored Bibles were wrong and he thought they were all right, I, as a conviction of mine, I would not carry a colored Bible, but I would not insist that he give up his colored Bible. I belonged to a church, and my pastor thought that patent leather shoes were okay, and I thought that patent leather shoes were sinful. I would not wear patent leather shoes, but I would not expect my pastor to give up his patent leather shoes. I'm trying to say, folks, let me keep my patent leather shoes. I don't have the money to have them shined or the character to shine them. If I belonged to church and I thought having a Christmas tree was wrong and my pastor thought it was not wrong, I would not expect my pastor to conform with my conviction, but I would hold my conviction. You see, the Bible does not say I'm to go to all the world and carry my convictions from house to house. There is a such thing in the Bible as a command in the Bible, and the commission of God, the Great Commission, and that commission is I'm to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in the world. Now, but it does not say I'm to go into all the world and take Christmas trees out of houses during the holiday season. It does not say that I'm supposed to go into all the world and try to house to house, knock on doors and say, you shouldn't go trick-or-treating on Halloween. Now, personally, I go trick-or-treating. Or you folks think it's wrong. Well, if you think it's wrong, don't go. But you say, that's devil worship. I don't go trick-or-treating to worship the devil. I go trick-or-treating to replenish my candy supply. Now, I find some little kid that's about that high, and he goes to the door, I drive him, and we sharecrop. That way all I've got to do is stand out there and divide the loot as he returns to the car. Now, But I'll say this, if I did believe that trick-or-treating were wrong, I bet you wouldn't go house to house trying to get folks not to trick-or-treat. Because you see, there, let me give you a little outline. The command of God to spread the gospel must be obeyed. But the convictions that I have, the Bible says I'm to stand for those. Now, I am to take whatever sphere of influence that I have and try, or if authority I have, and try to convince those under my authority in that sphere of influence, I'm to convince them that my convictions are right. I'm trying to convince you, I've been trying to for almost 24 years, that my convictions are right. Now, I'm not supposed to go outside my sphere of influence and authority to do that. I am supposed to go outside my sphere of influence and authority to spread the message of the gospel of the grace of God. I'm to go house to house and knock on doors and tell folks how to be saved. I'm not to go house to house and knock on doors and tell folks how to wear their hair. Now, when God gives me a sphere of authority or a sphere of influence, and God expects me to teach you and train you, then I'm responsible to do what I can to cause my convictions to become your convictions, but I'm not supposed to spread my convictions from house to house. I'm supposed to stand, the Bible said, having it all stand. Now, about my command of God to go soul winning, I'm to spread. About my convictions, I'm to stand. And about my preferences, I'm to have silence. Now, for example, I have some preferences in music. I have some convictions in music. There's some music that I think is wrong. I mean, it's sinful, it's wrong. I think it's sinful to sing it, listen to it.
I think that any kind of rock music is wrong. I think it's wrong. And I think it's sinful left. Now, there is music that I don't think is wrong, but it's not my preference. Now, for example, I can listen to an opera. Now, being honest with you now, and I know that I'm going to be on the Garlock's blacklist when I get through. But I can listen to an opera. And really, I can enjoy it. Now, I can listen to classics and love it. I can listen to anthems. I don't care for them in church, but I can listen to anthems and love them. Now, a little bit of opera that I can't understand goes a long way for me. That's preaching, ain't it? Can you feel the Spirit moving? The first time Brother Garlock, our church in Texas, ever sang the Messiah. First time. Our church had never sung anything but Looking for a City and Mansion Over the Hilltop, and all of a sudden they sang the Messiah. And I can still see old Hoot Gibson, old country guy sitting in the choir trying to get that crooked straight. He never straightened it out, never did. He was more crooked than he finished than he was when he started. And I heard him mumble up here under his breath. He said, the more we sing of this, the more I appreciate it, Bounce Baxter. Now, take him. You folks know what Stance Baxter is up north. It's so hard to train you and preach to you at the same time. But now, I have certain music I like. I like that. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let us pray that holy manna shall be showered all around. Majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon the Savior's brow. I love that. Majestic sweetness sets enthroned. Throne up here. Where? On the Savior's brow. I love it. I love it. Now, there are other songs I don't think are sinful. They're not my preference. There's certain kind of art that I like. I love art. I go to art places and look at art often. I stop in art galleries, and if I can find a store that sells art, I go to it. Now, there's some of it I like. There's some I think is sinful. I mean, to have a nude woman in an art gallery, I don't care what it is. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's wrong. Well, it's art. No, it's not. It's hellish. That's what it is. And it's sinful. It's wrong. Now, but there's some art that's not wrong that I just don't prefer. Now, I mean, I've seen some. The other day I saw Peter. It looked like that somebody had poached an egg and thrown it on the canvas. Added mustard and ketchup and stirred lightly until it came to a boil. And I looked at things from every side, and it just, now, I don't like that. Now, if you like it, there's nothing wrong and not sinful, just dumb. I just don't like it. Now, it's not my preference. Now, look, you see, we've got to be sure that we don't, the Bible doesn't say, having done all your preferences, to stand. No, don't stand for your preferences. Stand for your convictions. Now, the message of Christ, take it, advance, charge, carry it. But now those things are your convictions. Stand. But those things concern your preference, the word I'd use there would be silence. Bible doesn't say go into all the world and tell men house to house not to have long hair. Bible says spread the commands wherever you go. But spread the convictions when you have authority to do so. On commands we attack. On convictions we stand. Now tonight I'm talking about convictions. Hence I'm talking about standing. I'm talking about being honest with yourself in getting those convictions and true to yourself in keeping them. You see, I'm going to tell you something. I wish I didn't believe all I believe. I really do. That's going to shock you. I wish the Lord would write me a letter tomorrow morning and say, Dear Jack, women wearing pants is okay, and you've been wrong on that. I really do. I wish God had let me know. Because the hardest thing, I wish I didn't believe it. But I do. And I can't help it. I believe it. I think it's wrong. But I read in a magazine the other day, a preacher said, fundamentalists shouldn't split on such things as wire-rimmed glasses or women wearing pants. And that's the dumbest comparison I ever saw in my life. You never saw it by looking at a pair of wire-rimmed glasses and say, wow, I've got some lustful thoughts. Man, those glasses turned me on. You never saw that hurt in your life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wish that I could find that some of the things I stand for and believe that I'm wrong on them. But I honestly believe some things, and I've got to shave myself. And I've got to face myself when I go to bed at night. And I'm not going to force those things on you. I'm going to make them uncomfortable when you hear me preach. But I'm not going to go house to house. And if I see you on the street and you're dressed like I think you should not be dressed, I'm going to be courteous and kind. And I'm not going to house to house and trying to get you fellows to have haircuts. But I'm saying this. I've got to face myself at night when the light goes out. And I've got to face myself when I shave in the morning. And I've got to be true to myself. Listen, you've got to face God someday, but you've got to face yourself. And I ask you tonight to find out from this book what you believe this book teaches. And from this book and your prayer life, you get what you believe. Now, don't be obnoxious about it, but stand. Having it all, stand. You see, I honestly believe that young people, before they're married, shouldn't get in the car alone together. I believe that. Now, not one person in 100 in this room tonight agrees with me. But 100 out of 100 would agree with me if you knew what I know. It wouldn't hurt a few of you to trust me on it. But I believe it. Now, if I lose my job, I believe it. If I'm unpopular, I believe it. If folks get mad, I believe it. Folks won't speak to me, I believe it. Now, I've got to sleep with myself. I've got to shave myself. I've got to look at myself. And I must be true to myself. For example, I sometimes wish I didn't believe this, but I believe that as you heard me say, I believe that the manuscripts from which we get the King James Bible are the manuscripts that have been preserved by God. I believe Mr. Westcott and Hort were liberals. And I do not believe the American Standard Version is the Word of God. Now, I don't want to believe that. And I'm not the kind of fellow that has the newspaper that slanders everybody that doesn't agree with it. I'm not spending my life trying to start fusses, but I believe it. I can't help it. I believe it. I've got to be true to myself. And listen, I understand how some of you people tonight, you know what you believe, and you know what your convictions are, and you don't live by your convictions. Listen, if you're not going to live by mine, if you're not going to live by the church's convictions, then you get the Bible down and you get your own, but in God's name, be true to yourself. I'm talking about what Martin Luther said when he saw the combined wrath of the church and the empire falling towards him. And he said, "Here stand I. God help me. I cannot otherwise. I have an inner loyalty for something greater than kings, stronger than armies, more imperative than popular majorities. At the center of my life is an inner tribunal. And I must obey that inner tribunal." I'm talking about what John Bunyan said when he said, "I'll stay in jail for my convictions till moss grows upon my eyebrows." And then his little daughter, after John Bunyan had been in jail for years, his little blind daughter came to his cell and said, "Daddy, I've got some good news for you, Daddy." "What is it, sweetheart?" said John Bunyan to his little blind daughter. She said, "Daddy, they say you can come home and be with Mommy and us now. Daddy, they say you can come home." And John Bunyan said, "Wonderful, sweetheart." She said, "Daddy, all you have to do to come home is just promise you won't preach on the streets anymore." And John Bunyan said, "If I get out of jail today, I'll preach on the streets tomorrow." Talking about what Augustine said when he said, "Before I can transform the world, I must transcend the world." The world knows nothing about this. The world knows nothing about being loyal to yourself. I mean, the fellows running for mayor in Chicago, this is foreign to them. One of them went out to Hugh Hefner's mansion and mollycoddled Hugh Hefner and his crowd out there for a while. I don't care if he's white or black or short truce. He's not fit to be mayor of Chicago. Oh, how we need some people in office who can be honest and true to themselves. And young men of God who leave Hiles Anderson College and spread across this country and around this world, I do not ask you to be true to everything Brother Hiles has preached, though I wish you would like you for you to consider it. I would not ask you to be true to everything that your professors have taught you, though I would ask you to consider it. But I ask you to be true to your God and be true to yourself. You've got to face yourself when you lie down to rest at night. You know, I've gone to sleep in many a different place across this country as these others have. Every Monday morning I leave O'Hare Field and fly somewhere. Tomorrow night, God willing, I'll be in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Last week I was in Augusta, Maine. Next week I'll be in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. The next week I'll be in Santa Maria, California. Every week now for all these many years, and sometimes on a Thursday and a Friday, not often, but sometimes I go, and God willing, I'll be preaching Friday night the first sermon I've preached in the Miller Road Baptist Church since I left it 24 years ago. Dave asked me to come if I would and preach for him one night, and I'll fly down, fly back during the night. Won't even have time probably to see their new house, but I'll preach. But I go to bed at night across this country, and I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I go to bed, and I haven't been very, very liked or beloved where I preach. And sometimes I felt like I was a voice crying in the wilderness. But if I can go to bed at night and look in the mirror and say, buddy, you said what you believed tonight. You were faithful to yourself, and you're true to yourself. And lie to rest and say, I believe tonight. I was honest and true to what I really believe. And oh, tonight across this room, there are people, young people, there are young folks in this room tonight. You know better than you're doing, and you have convictions against what you're doing, and you're not only untrue to your God and His book and your preacher and your church, but you're untrue to yourself. It was said of John Calvin that he feared God so much he feared nothing else at all. You must live with yourself. Somebody said a bad conscience will embitter your sweet efforts, and a good conscience will sweeten your bitterest crosses. Your good conscience is the palace of Christ, said Augustine. A good conscience is a continual Christmas, said Benjamin Franklin. There's no hell like a bad conscience, said John Crown. I'm not saying be true to what you believe. I'm saying be true to what you know that God believes. I'm saying take the book down and look at it and read it and get on your knees, the Bible, and come to God and say, this I believe. And then I'm not saying warn everybody about it or spread it around the world as you're supposed to spread the gospel. I'm saying live it and stand, having it all. Stand and be truthful to yourself. I feel like I ought to go through this tonight briefly, and I'll not belabor you with it, because it is not uncommon ground. We have traveled this way, no doubt, before. But in the ministry, I've fought many battles. And I'm not the Moses lead the fundamentalist out of bondage for our generation, nor am I the Elijah to pray down the fire on Mount Carmel to make the ministerial association bow to the prophet of God and to the God of the prophet. But some decisions I've made and some battles I've fought have affected this entire nation. However, those battles were fought many years before they were fought. Hear me now, young people. Hear me now, college student. Hear me now, Mom and Dad, him and our children. Those battles that affected the entire nation were fought many years before they ever were fought. I was working at JCPenney Company in Marshall, Texas, on Washington Street, downtown street, only down main downtown street, little city of about 22,000 people, where I went to college after I'd been to University of Texas for a year. In the hosiery department was a little girl, 17-year-old young lady working. Her name was Jean Lambert. I was going to East Texas Baptist College, working in the men's department of JCPenney Company. I was pastoring a little church up in the country called the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, Bogota, Texas. $7.50 a week, and I was overpaid, very, very much overpaid. One day, the First Baptist Church of Leesburg contacted me and said, we'd like you to candidate. I did. And they gave me a unanimous call. Lovely parsonage, lovely church, a nice full-time salary, first full-time church I would have had. I was about to accept it when Gene Lambert in the hosiery department said, hey, Brother Jack, aren't you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. She said, Grange Hall Baptist Church, about 10 miles outside the town, said, we're voting on a pastor next Wednesday night, a Mr. Jones and a Mr. Smith. But we have nobody to preach for a Sunday. Would you come out and just supply for a Sunday? I know they haven't found anybody. They'd love to have you. So she called her mother. Her mother called the pulpit committee, and they agreed to have me. Not to candidate, just to preach, because they already had Mr. Jones and Mr. Smith. And they were going to vote on them on Wednesday night. And a strange thing happened. I preached on Sunday. On Wednesday night, Mr. Jones got 17 votes, Mr. Smith got 9 votes, that's 26 votes, and I got 27 write-in votes. Just call me old Jane Byrne Hiles, and I got one more vote write-in than Smith and Jones got on the ballot. Well, one thing about it was the 27 votes I got were all teenagers and children, except Mrs. Lambert, Jean's mother. No man voted for me. And only one adult voted for me. And all those teenagers voted. Now, you can understand why they did. Look at my face. You can understand why those teenagers were completely enraptured by my personality and looks. And so, about midnight that night, Mrs. Lambert and a bunch of teenagers came driving up in front of our apartment upstairs, 2007 North Franklin Street, Marshall, Texas, and said, "Brother Hiles, you've been voted pastor of our church." Well, I had 100% vote in the First Baptist Church of Leesburg. And she said, "Oh, only one thing, no men voted for you." And she said, "I was the only adult, and all these kids voted." Boy, they're excited. Those kids, getting a young preacher about 21 years old. Handsome, brilliant, dynamic, humble. And so they tell us about it. And so they said, "Won't you take it?" And I said, "I'll pray about it." But I didn't want it. I had a nice church voted for me already, unanimous vote. And then about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call. It's from the chairman of the deacon board, 70 years old. He at Grange Hall Baptist Church. He said, "Reverend Hiles." I said, "Yes." He said, "I and the Sunday school superintendent and the treasurer want to see you at Grange Hall Baptist Church." I got in a little car, 1941 Dodge, called her Jezebel because she's so cantankerous. I got in Jezebel and drove out to the side of town, out Highway 43, a dark highway, and I got out to the Grange Hall Baptist Church. Not a light was on. I was scared to death. Got out of the car. They said, "Come in." They turned the lights on. They set me right here on this front seat next to the aisle, center aisle, and the three of them, all of them well-to-do, all of them rather wealthy. They ran the church. And the chairman of the deacons owned the only grocery store and service station in the neighborhood. And 50% of the families in the church rented houses that he owned from him. So he said, "Now, Reverend Hiles," he said, "you've been voted pastor of this church." But it said, "the three of us pay most of the income this church has." And he said, "You didn't get any votes except the kids and Mrs. Lambert." And he said, "We're just here to tell you tonight that you will never walk in that pulpit." Well, that sort of gave me a little desire to pastor that church. It's the first desire I'd ever had. And it started in my feet, that burning sensation, and worked up to my thighs and my calves and my thighs and my hips and my stomach and my chest and out my arms, and that tingling sensation. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he said, if you walk in that, he said, "You never walk in it, we'll see to it you don't. But," he said, "if you ever did, we'll see to it you starve to death." Well, see, bless his heart, he hadn't read the fourth chapter of Philippians and Matthew 6:33, poor guy. Most deacon chairmen haven't. But anyway, sorry about that. But anyway, he said, "Now you understand, Reverend." And I said, "I understand this." And I stood up, scared to death. I said, "I understand this. If God leads me to pastor this church, it'll take more than you three to keep me out of that pulpit next Sunday morning." And a scared, frightened preacher boy went out and got in Jezebel and drove her off. I drove out in the country, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I stopped in the middle of Roseboro Springs Road. A scared, frightened kid preacher. Still a college student. And I got on my knees beside the car, and I said, "Dear God, I may as well have a few things settled."
I made God 5 promises that night in the wee hours of the morning. And God knows I've tried to keep them. The first promise I made, I said, "Dear Lord, I promise you, nobody will ever meddle with my preaching. Nobody. They won't tell me where to preach, what to preach, how long to preach, when to start, and when to quit. All of you would like to tell me that right now. Won't do any good. It's all settled. 2 and 2 is 4, sunrise east, sets in the west, and nobody meddles with my preaching." I said, "The second thing, I promise you that money will never be an issue in my ministry." And I want to say this, young man, out in the field someday, if you're getting a salary increase, you better watch it carefully. I pastored 5 churches, taking a cut in pay every church ever took. But I said, "Dear God, I promise you, I'll never make money an issue." And I said, number 3, and by the way, well, I won't go into that. By the way, I said, "Dear God, I promise you nothing." Now, how this one got in, I don't know. But I said, "I'll promise you, I'll be a friend to my friends. If my friends are not friend to me, I'll be a friend to my friends. And I will not require my friends to be friends to my friends. And I promise you, I'll be a friend to my friends." Number 4, I said, "Dear God, I promise you tonight, I'll be loyal to principles and not institutions. As long as an institution is within the screen of my principles, I'll support that institution. But I'll not let my principles change to fit the institution. I'll let the institution pass off the screen, and it'll lose my support because my support is to principles and not to institutions. I will not give my support to Hiles Anderson College. No way I will. Hiles Anderson College someday will have a liberal as its president, a liberal sitting in the seats, and a bunch of heathen trying to teach the Bible's not so, and someday it'll decay. Why? Because it's a human institution. But I'll be loyal to the principles Hiles Anderson College endorses. And by the way, if the day ever comes when Hiles Anderson College does not believe every word in this book is the Word of God, and that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God and salvation's by grace, and right's right and wrong's wrong and black's black and white is white, I don't want you sporting it. I promise God I'd be loyal to principles, not institution. Number 5, I promise God I'd make my decisions on the basis of right and wrong and not how it turned out. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I crawled back in Jezebel after being on my knees for about an hour. My ministry was all set. I'm 56 years old tonight. I'm not a great preacher. I was looking at this crowd a while ago. If I'm preaching to you, I don't feel bad. When I'm sitting up here looking at somebody else perform, I just get scared to death to think this is the church I preach in, and this crowd's the crowd I preach to every week. I'm not a great preacher. I want to tell you something. It's God's truth, and God, here's what I'm saying. These 5 promises I made good night, how many years ago? 35 years ago. These 5 promises I made to God are just as fresh to me as they were 35 years ago. And if I were to dip my sails and let anybody meddle with my preaching, I would not be true to myself. And if I were to let money be an object of my ministry, I'd be untrue to myself. If I were not a friend to my friends, if I betrayed my friends or required my friends to be friends to my friends, I'd betray myself. If I did not give my loyalty to this principle, and if I did not base my decision, is it right or is it wrong? I'll do right, I won't do wrong. I couldn't face myself. I'm talking to men tonight. Have a hard time shaving yourself tomorrow morning. I'm talking to young folks tonight. By the way, I preached about this morning. That's one reason why a lot of you folks don't like to be alone. That's one reason why you've got to be busy all the time. Always coming and going and buying and selling and running and traveling. Always moving. You can't deal. Why? Because you don't like yourself. You can't face yourself. By the way, this battle was fought a long time before it was fought too. When I was a young man, I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. And I won't go into the whole story. You heard it before. I was the only pitcher. We were playing the state championship game in the state of Texas. 3,000 teams were playing for the championship. And that meant something to me. And I was the only pitcher we had. And then the manager came. The manager was a deacon in our church. He said, "Jack," he said, "we're going to play the game on a week from this Sunday night." His name was Pop, a deacon in our church. I said, "Pop, I can't play ball on Sunday."
Why, he said, Jack, why? I said, because Mama taught me it was wrong to play ball on Sunday. And to this day, I couldn't. I just couldn't. No way. I'd have a hard time picking one up and throwing it. Well, I mean, I'd have a hard time picking one up and throwing it on Monday, too. But I mean, it's inside. Now, you say, well, how is it wrong to play ball on Sunday? Mama, is it wrong to play ball on Sunday? Mama, you listen to me. Is it wrong to play ball on Sunday? Okay, then that settles that. Settles that. I don't want a spanking. And Pop said, Jack, you're the only pitcher we have. He said, it's the greatest season we've ever had. You can't betray the team. Oh, I think I'd rather betray the team than betray myself. I haven't got to shave the team. I haven't got to sleep with the team. I got to shave myself. Sunday night, I went to training union, used to call it. Went to training union. About 6 o'clock, game was to start at 7:30 at the fairgrounds in Dallas, Texas. Championship game. When I got to training union, I saw the team lined up in their cars and uniforms. One last effort to beg me to go. And they laughed and said, come on, Jack! Only chance we got! The only pitcher we have! They drafted a pitcher from the second place team, which is a legal thing to do. And they laughed at me and cursed me as I walked up the stairs to the outside of Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. As I walked in, my mama didn't know what I was going to do. But my mama saw me. You never saw such a proud mother in your life. I don't know how much fun it is to smoke a cigarette. Never did it. But I bet you it's not as much fun as seeing your mama proud of you. I don't know how much fun it is to drink a bottle of beer. I never have drunk one yet, but I bet you it's not as much fun as having your mama proud of you. And that night when the service came, my pastor, Brother J.C. Sizemore, stood up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, there's a certain person in this room I'm real proud of tonight. He told the story about my ball to him. And had me stand up. Yeah, I got to stand up. I got a standing ovation. Yeah. I don't know how much fun it is to listen to rock music, but I bet you it's not as much fun as your preacher being proud of you. By the way, years passed. I hadn't seen any of the members on the team that cursed me that night. As I walked into the church, I was preaching in a distant state. After I got through preaching, a fellow walked up and said, hey, Jack, you know me? No, I said, I don't know you. The bald-headed fellow, not me, him. And he said, I'm Joe Young. Hey, Joe Young, second baseman on Dallas Railway and Terminal Semi-Pro Saw. Uh-oh. Last time I saw you, Joe, you was cussing me. Tears began to stream down Joe's cheeks. He said, Jack. He said, that night I cursed you as you walked in that room. I thought you were the only biggest traitor. But he said, as you walked inside that church, he said, I said to myself, I'd give anything in the world to have what that young man has. And he said, after the game was over, we lost it 10-0. He said, after the game was over, he said, I went alone and got what you have. He said, Jack, I've been saved ever since the next day after that game. And he said, Jack, I'm the chairman of the deacon board in this church here. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. But I didn't make that decision then. That battle was fought before. When I was a junior high student. I was elected president of the senior class. Not because I was popular, but because I was the softball pitcher on the school team, and because I was so good looking. I mean, because I was played guard on the junior high basketball team. I weighed about 90 pounds. So I was chosen president of the senior class. It was my job to lead the conga line. You've done that many times, brother. And so the president and the secretary was Della Lou Sutton. And I was the president, and she was cute as a bug. I never saw a cute bug, but she was cute. And so, Del Lou and I were supposed to lead the conga line. and Mrs. Kerr, our activities director at Baldestore Junior High School. I guess a junior high school of probably 1,000 students. Mrs. Kerr said, "Okay, Jack, it's time for you and Del Lou to go now and practice in the gymnasium, lead the conga line for the senior dance." We have a senior banquet, and after that, the dance. And I said, "Miss Kerr, I can't dance." And I was just a 13-year-old boy. And she said, "Oh, Jack, that's easy. I can teach you." And I said, "Miss Kerr, I don't want to know." And she said, I didn't want to tell her why. I was like you are. I pussyfoot her. She said, "Jack." Now she said, "Come on, Jack. You got to lead the conga line." And I said, "Miss Kerr, I can't do it." I said, "Mama won't let me. I was going to blame Mama." And Mrs. Kerr said, "Jack, you are going to learn to dance now, and I am going to teach you." Well, she had me in a corner. And I said, through fear, I said, "Mrs. Kerr, I think dancing is wrong. I'm a Christian, and Mama taught me dancing was wrong, and my preacher thinks it's wrong. And I think dancing is wrong, and I can't do it." And she dropped me like a hot potato. And that night, during the dance, while my secretary was leading the conga line with another fellow, I was outside the gymnasium. They wouldn't even let me in the gym. I was outside the gymnasium looking in. Oh, by the way, I reckon maybe that's where the battle was first fought and the victory was won that we fought here 23 years ago in this church. I reckon maybe that's what it did. And I want to tell you something, young people. You're not all of a sudden someday going to get courage. It won't just all of a sudden happen. And at Hammond Baptist Grade School, there's some people who are doing things you shouldn't do, and there's a certain crowd, heaven forbid, a certain crowd you shouldn't run with. Got a letter the last Sunday, a week or two ago, said a certain, some young people back in this section, back in here, were laughing at me while I was preaching. And folks tried to correct them. I mean, some of our very important students at Hammond Baptist High School. And so they tried to correct them, and they wouldn't be corrected. They were laughing. Well, I was preaching, if Mama tried to correct them, boy, I'd get up and walk out. Young man, I don't know why you're making fun of me. It may be because of how long I preach. I don't know. It may be because of this throat problem that I've had for 25 years. I don't understand what it is. But I want to tell you something. That's not what bothers me. I've been made fun of by smarter people than you. But what bothers me is this. I've given a quarter of a century almost to pastor this church. And I want to turn out people who are true to themselves. Who can say, having done all, I stood. I'm not talking about Pharisees. I'm not talking about unloving people that disagree in a cantankerous way with folks that do not find what other folks find in the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And I've got to shave myself and bathe myself. Look at myself in the mirror tonight and tomorrow morning. I've got to lie down tonight in the chamber of my imagery with nobody but myself in the chamber of my imagery. And I've got to face myself. And I'm not sure. I know of any greater joy apart from the fact that my